The Gospel of Mark. When they were approaching Jerusalem, at Bethphage and Bethany, near the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples and said to them, "Go into the village ahead of you, and immediately as you enter it, you will find tied there a colt that has never been ridden. Untie it and bring it. If anyone says to you, 'Why are you doing this?' just say this, 'The Lord needs it and will send it back here immediately.'" They went away and found a colt tied near a door outside in the street. As they were untying it, some of the bystanders said to them, "What are you doing untying the colt?" They told them what Jesus had said, and they allowed them to take it. Then they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks on it, and he sat on it. Many people spread their cloaks on the road, and others spread leafy branches that they'd cut in the fields. Then those who went ahead and those who followed were shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our ancestor David. Hosanna in the highest heaven." Then Jesus entered Jerusalem and went into the temple. And when he looked around at everything, as it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Please be seated. For our meditation today, I'd like to emphasize that last verse in the gospel lesson. Then Jesus entered Jerusalem, went into the temple, and when he looked around at everything, as it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. Today we're celebrating Palm Sunday. We see in our gospel reading this large crowd of people who throw cloaks and leafy branches down and shout out that this is the coming king who's heading into the capital, and they expect is going to establish once and for all the kingdom of God for which they had been waiting so long. It must have been an absolutely ecstatic and emotional experience for those there, mixed probably with some significant anxiety for what the Roman authorities were going to think about this whole thing. And we were talking about this reading last week in our Sunday Bible study between services, and a question was asked that has remained with me all week. We see all these people coming and flocking to Jesus, filled with excitement and anticipation as Jesus goes up to Jerusalem. And then we turn the page into chapter 12 and 13 and 14 and 15 and even 16 in the Gospel of Mark, and left with a question: where'd all these people go? And if you think about it, it's actually a pretty apropos question. The farther we get into Mark's gospel, through the story we'll be walking through in Holy Week, the fewer people are around. We begin when Jesus enters Jerusalem and drives out people from the temple. His disciples are there, but seemingly not this crowd. And then Jesus has what I like to call a dramatized conflict with the religious authorities, where he talks to them, but no big group of people like this. Then Jesus celebrates the Last Supper behind closed doors with only his disciples. Then on Good Friday, we do see a big crowd gathered to condemn Jesus. But after that, in Mark's gospel, there are precious few people there. Jesus is left completely alone, aside from some religious leaders, a Roman official, and the other people being crucified with him. Then at the resurrection, it actually doesn't get any better. Three women meet him at the tomb who are told, "Now go off and tell a whole bunch of other people." And it says they don't do it. So it's not inappropriate when we see in our text today this fanfare as Jesus enters into the city. Where did these people go? And I ask the question like that because I know many of you have asked a similar question, not about what happened to all those people that day, but about the simple attendance we have in our own congregations and church life in Western countries generally. That question, where did all these people go? I get asked that quite a lot. And I know many of you feel the decline in church participation very deeply, as some of your family members and close friends simply do not have worship life as a component of their life. And at this point in the sermon, I do think I should give a quick caveat that I'm 41 years old and I have lived in the Pacific Northwest this whole time. I never saw the world that all the churches were filled and we had this glorious religiosity that everyone speaks about, but I've certainly heard the feelings that you've shared with that. And I think it's a complicated picture as to why mainline church attendance has declined nationally and regionally. But I'd like to invite us today into this gospel reading to see if there might be a few lessons within it for us. Jesus processes up into Jerusalem with this excited crowd, and then he entered Jerusalem and went into the temple. When he'd looked around at everything, as it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. So Jesus has a huge following, has the opportunity to do something, anything, and he looks around and leaves. What is going on here? It's even more striking if you look at what the crowd was saying. Hosanna! Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our ancestor David. Hosanna in the highest heaven. That acclamation, Hosanna, I believe is two things at once. On the one hand, they are shouting out and recognizing Jesus as Messiah. The one coming in the name of the Lord will establish the kingdom of David. That is to say, the new Messiah who would then be the new king, just like David was. It's praise to God. It's finally happened. Hosanna in the highest heaven. But it's also something else. It's not a general word for praise and acclamation. It's actually very specific. If you look through the Old Testament for that word, Hosanna, you're not going to find it there. It's actually not even a Hebrew word. It's an Aramaic word because that's what they spoke once Jesus was there. But they keep using it. And they use it because it has a meaning for them right now, not just a formalized phrase. It means, save us now. They want something from Jesus. They see the new king arising and coming to Jerusalem, and they want him to do what they expect, to save them. And specifically, to save them from foreign occupying powers, probably, and maybe some internal problems as well. That's this king's role, they seemingly have decided. And then Jesus does something different. He entered Jerusalem, went to the temple. When he'd looked around at everything, it's already late, and he went out to Bethany with the 12. He seems just to look around and go away. That doesn't sound like the action of someone who's going to go save us now. Jesus has two actions here. First is one, on the procession up to Jerusalem, it is one of radical welcome. Up to this point in the whole Gospel of Mark, there's been this big secrecy about who Jesus is. Don't tell too many people yet until the time is right. That's over. Now, everyone is welcome. All people can follow him. And they do. They show up at this scene. But when this crowd comes along, they also come with expectations of their idea of who Jesus is going to be and what Jesus is going to do. There might be a little parallel for us to the churches we are in. The last decades where we have seen so many fewer worshipers, at least it feels like we've seen so many fewer worshipers, has also been paradoxically, especially in recent decades, when our churches have really been working and learning to be more about welcoming other people. As if the final space where we've learned how to welcome others, we discovered others weren't that interested. I'm not, for a minute, saying that being welcome is a reason that this has been a decline in church attendance. I don't think that's true. But I wonder if, just like those who were there on the way to Jerusalem, all the people who've been here for all this time also have our own expectations of who we want Jesus to be for us. And Jesus does one thing consistently throughout all of the Gospels. He challenges our expectations. Jesus is going to do something altogether new, not what they wanted him to do. And he does have a message of radical welcome, but if you're going to follow, expect to be challenged, that something new is for you that you're not going to be able to fathom. And interestingly, here in this passage, Jesus doesn't say anything to challenge them. In fact, once he heads up to Jerusalem, he doesn't say anything at all. He allows the people around him to express who and what they are before their God. And then Jesus acts. They were sure he was heading into Jerusalem as king, and then he enters into the temple, which wouldn't have been a surprise, and then doesn't do anything. He will later, but here he looks around at everything, and then he leaves, goes to the Bethany with the 12, not with the crowd. Perhaps that feeling of things being anticlimactic might have been the point. They didn't know what Jesus was up to at that point, but that also means they didn't any longer have the confidence to say that they were sure they knew what Jesus was going to do, even before Jesus said a thing about it. And that was probably very hard. What happens to us in our own lives when we cling to a hope and we were sure that hope was going to lead to a particular result, and it doesn't happen that way? Even when the thing that really happens turns out to be good, well, then what was I hoping to this whole time if it doesn't act in the way I thought it was going to? As we saw in the Gospel of Mark, this crowd never comes back. Some read, in fact, the Gospel of Mark that we're going to see throughout Holy Week, especially on Good Friday, as Jesus, abandoned by all those who used to follow him. And the Gospel ends with the line, "They said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid." So if you're looking for these characters to show up again, to come back to their worship assembly, you might feel a little disappointed. So we just end up asking, so where'd all these people go? Unless we recognize the gospel wasn't written for them. It's for us. It's for those who might need time to process what has just happened. Those who, in an immediate turn, can't handle their expectations being disappointed until we hear the rest of the story. Today, we enter Jerusalem. Next Sunday, we'll find the resurrection. But that's not really the end of the story. It's written for us. The end of the story is the way in which God continues to work in us, every one of us, every day. That's the story that was written for us. And it continues to come to us. And that, by the way, includes all these supposed people who aren't coming back to church. And It is the story that continues wherever Jesus makes us the resurrection people, which Jesus has done on Easter Sunday. Jesus continues to both radically welcome all people and also challenge us to grow in new ways every day.